Into the message for today, I just want to share a little bit about declaring the word of the Lord. As I was praying about what the theme should be, it really stood out to me because the angels came to declare the word that our Savior was born. And there was excitement, there was joy. And for us as believers, when we can declare the word of the Lord, we can make things happen. Amen? We can release God's power. And isn't it a wonderful privilege that we have to be able to declare the word of the Lord? We don't realize the power that's at our fingertips in declaring the word of the Lord. You have been authorized by Jesus to use his name to cast out devils. So if a devil tries messing with you, you just tell that devil to go. You have the ability to declare the word of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says this. It says, fight the good fight of faith. How many know that faith is a fight? But it's a good fight. What's a good fight? That's one that you win. You may be knocked down, but it's not the 15th round. The bell hasn't rung yet. So if you've been knocked down, just get back up and get back into the fight. Because fight the good fight of faith. When you make Jesus Christ your Lord, you have become a fighter. And then it says, how do you fight the good fight? Well, you lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called, and have professed. Everybody say professed. Notice, have professed. You have professed a good profession. What's a good profession? You ever think about that? Well, is the word good? So when you're speaking the word, you are professing something good. Having professed a good profession before many witnesses. Everybody say many. You've got to open your mouth before many witnesses. Before many devils. They need to hear you speak the word of the Lord. To declare. When our country declared our independence, we weren't silent about it, were we? It was a declaration. When you put an exclamation point at the end of a declaration, it's a strong statement. It's a bold statement. God doesn't want any wimps in his kingdom. Jesus wasn't a wimp. He wasn't a pushover. They tried to kill him. He didn't get into a frenzy. He would just walk away. He said, you don't take my life, I lay it down. And when I'm ready to lay it down, I lay it down. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Isn't God good? And I want you to notice verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. Paul is making a statement here. And he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Say, I'm not ashamed. Because he said, why? Why aren't you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? For it is the power of God. Say, the power of God. Unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul was not ashamed. He wasn't afraid to declare the word of the Lord. He wasn't afraid to stand up for Jesus. He wasn't afraid to confront demonic forces. He was not afraid because he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God. So when you declare the word, you're releasing power. For whatever it is you need, it's power to change your situation. It's power to release God's grace and His goodness and His favor. It's power to produce strength. But Paul, you know, a preacher should not be ashamed of the gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed for taking a stand for what the Bible says is true. We shouldn't be afraid to say what is right and what is wrong according to the Word. Go with me to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. I love how the Lord works. I didn't intend on doing this. He's taking me out beyond my notes. And I want you to read verse 1 of 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Now Ahab was a king. Ahab was the one in charge of Israel. He was a wicked king, but nonetheless, he was king. Okay? So Elijah said something to Ahab. He addressed the king. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to what? My word. Elijah, are you off your rocker? Who are you to say that there's not going to be any rain except at your word? I want to show you how Elijah had scriptural evidence to make this declaration. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. What Elijah was doing was he was declaring the word of the Lord. And if it means that I'm not going to let it rain except at my word, it's not going to rain. Because why? Declaring the word of God is power. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if we shall hearken. Everybody say, if. Did you know that God's promises are conditional? If you do this, I will do this. If you don't do this, then God's not obligated to do this. It's the law of conditional response. There's conditions, and if you don't meet the conditions, God's not obligated to give you the promise. Notice, if you shall hearken, that means listen diligently unto my commandments, there's the word again, which I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Say, God wants my all. Is there a part in you that you haven't turned over to God? If there is, turn it over. Amen? Let today be the day you turn it over to God. Notice. To love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your corn, your wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your cattle, that you may eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and He shut up heaven that there be no rain. And that the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord gives you. Do you realize that Ahab was the most wicked king up to that point in the king's history in Israel? He had a wife named Jezebel. And Jezebel got involved in idolatry. She was a worshiper of Baal. She would host the prophets of Baal in the palace for dinner every day. Now, what did the Bible say? And then the Lord's wrath, take heed that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods. Because Ahab was serving other gods, Elijah had a right to declare that the heavens were going to be shut up except at his word. He was standing on Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. He was declaring the word of the Lord. Who was with Elijah? There was no other person when he faced Ahab that stood with him. Now, there, we know later that there was people behind the scenes. But how would you like to be in Elijah's shoes? He comes today to the White House. And he addresses the president. And he says, Mr. President, it's not going to rain in America except at my word. Because God wanted Ahab to repent. He wanted him to turn from idolatry because God is a jealous God. And the power that Elijah operated in declaring the word of the Lord. These are the days of Elijah. If there was ever a day when we needed, when you and I needed to declare the word of the Lord, it is today. We have to declare the word of the Lord about what God said about marriage. Because there is a battle going on. They want to say it one thing, but God says it's, God is the creator, so he has the right to call it what he wants. And it's up to us to declare the word of the Lord. But when you do, if no one stands with you, God will be right there. Because when you declare his word, he is on your side. He is right next to you. His power is working on your behalf. Go with me to James 5, then we're going to get into today's message. James chapter 5. Woo! Someone say, praise the Lord. I want you to see something. Look at James chapter 5, verse 17. Say, I love the word. Notice, the Bible says Elias, he's referring to Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Say, he's like me. Elijah was just like you and I. He was a human being. He was called by God. He was a man who heard the word of the Lord. He stood on the word. He declared the word. And you couldn't budge him off the word. He took a stand against a nation. King Ahab could have had him killed. Could have. But see, when you stand on the Lord, even if they try to throw you into the fire, it's not going to work. When you stand up for the word, when they feed you to the hungry lions, they're going to fall asleep. Elijah was just like you and I. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly. Do you know the most effective prayer is when you pray the word? When you speak the word back, do you realize that God is just sitting in heaven waiting to hear his word? Why do you think he gave us a book? Oh, this is a nice book. No. This is a sword. And we, when we declare the word of the Lord, we're taking our sword and we're cutting. We're taking our sword and we're cutting and we're taking our sword and we're cutting. The sword is the word and it's a mighty weapon. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth, by the space of 3 years and 6 months. For 3 years and 6 months, one man who declared the word of the Lord kept the rain from falling because of God already spoke it in Deuteronomy. See, he didn't speak what didn't exist. He spoke what the Lord said. Lord already laid the law in Deuteronomy. But Elijah just put it into practice. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain because he had killed all the prophets of Baal. He eliminated the sin. He wiped the sin out. He removed the sin which caused God to shut up the heavens. And once the sin was removed, then the rains can come. But he had to declare the word of the Lord in order to remove sin. He told the prophets of Baal, he said, you come up on Mount Carmel and we're going to have a showdown. I bet Elijah was really popular in that day. Because the prophets of Baal were 450. And they had the favor of the king. They were like the secret service of Ahab's royal palace. And Elijah faced him. They set up an altar. He said that God who answers by fire. They did their thing all day long. I like what the Living Bible says. When Elijah was mocking them, the Living Bible says, where is your God? Is he on the toilet? That's the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase. But how many know that the prophets of Baal tried everything that they knew to do and they couldn't get their God to answer them because he was an idol. He can't speak, he can't talk, he can't act. But Elijah knew the God of fire. And he doused the altar with water, he covered it, he said, and he declared the word of the Lord. And God answered, came down with fire, he licked up the sacrifice, and he killed all the prophets of Baal. Where are the Elijahs today? Will you be an Elijah today? Do you realize that John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah? He came with the spirit and the power to declare the word of the Lord. We need some people who are declaring the word of the Lord so that we can make ready a people to receive the king. That's why we need people who will declare the word of the Lord. This was not in my notes. I'm just kind of going out here on a limb, but that's good. This church will teach you the word so that you can declare it. Everybody say December 16th. That's going to be the third Sunday of this month. How many have unsaved loved ones and family members? Raise your hand. How many would like a strategy on how to see them get saved? Well, on December 16th, we're going to declare the word of the Lord on how to save our families. All right? That's just a little preview. That's just the appetizer. All right? But today I want to talk to you about declaring the word of the Lord on giving. Did you know that the Bible has a lot to say about giving? Anybody know who the greatest giver of all is? God. He gave his son. He gave us the earth. He gave us life. He gave us strength. So if you want to be like God, what are you going to have to do? Give. What does God want most? Yes. He's Uncle Sam. He says, I want you. Point to your neighbor and say, he wants you. Point to yourself and say, he wants me. Now, how does God know he has you? He made an interesting statement. He says, if he has your treasure, he has your heart. Where and what you do with your treasure is an indication on who you honor with your life. Why did God give his son to the earth? Any ideas? God wanted a family. So what did he do? He planted, he gave his son. Did he get a family from giving his son? Did he reap? Is he still reaping on that one gift? Oh yes, because that's an unspeakable gift. That's the gift that keeps on giving. See, God will never ask you to do something that he's not willing to do himself. He showed us how to give. Jesus, when he walked this earth, what did he do? He gave life to the dead. He gave healing to the sick. He gave hope to the poor. He gave and gave and gave. Everybody that came to him, he always had something to offer. No one who came to Jesus left empty-handed. Amen? Think about that. No one who came to Jesus left empty-handed. He gave them what they needed. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. How's everybody doing this morning? You excited about the word? See, when we declare the word of the Lord on giving, we're giving you the tools that can unlock your future. We're giving you the tools that can protect your tomorrow. We're giving you the tools to touch God's heart. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, honor the Lord with your substance. Everybody say substance. And with the first fruits of all your increase. Everybody say all your increase. What's going to happen when you honor the Lord with your substance? Everybody say substance and. The first fruit of all your increase. What's going to happen? He said, your barns, or the things where you store things, or your investments are going to burst, are going to, what does it say? Be filled with plenty, and your vats, speaking of your spiritual side of life, it's going to burst out with what kind of wine? New wine. Did you know that God doesn't want to put new wine in an old wineskin? When God wants to do something new, he doesn't want something that's stiff, that's crinkled up, that's dry, like a sponge. Because when he puts water in something like that, it'll explode. The new wine, the fermentation will cause that container to explode. But God wants your heart to be pliable. He wants your heart to be tender. He said he'll remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, one that he can work with, one that he can mold and shape. When you honor God, how do you honor God? You say, God, this stuff is your stuff, and whatever you want me to do with this stuff, I'm going to obey you. After all, how did you get the stuff that you got? Because I'm so wonderful and I'm so strong? Really? I don't think so. I have never, in my 26 years of being a Christian, I've said this many times, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. See, when you come into this world, you come in naked. When you leave, you're coming the same way that you left. Or you're leaving the same way you came in. So, but how? But God allows you to use stuff, and in turn, when you honor him with your stuff, he will bless you, he will increase you, so that you can help more people. Because it's all about the kingdom. It's not about my little kingdom, us four and no more. It's about the body. I don't know about you, but God's kingdom is a big kingdom. When you give to God, you want to acknowledge Him as the giver of all good things. When you honor God with your substance, you're saying, God, you are so good to me. Lord, you are so good to me. I just want to give this to you. Because after all, He gave you everything that you have to get what you have. So you acknowledge Him as the giver of all good things. You deny yourself. In other words, when you honor God with your substance, you are putting Him first. Would we all please take a step off the pedestal and allow God to have His rightful seat? Let's remove I. Let's remove me. Let's remove mine, and let's put Him on there. And whatever He wants to do, if He can get it through you, He'll get it to you. This is good. There's an anointing here for this today. And number three, you want to give God the first and the best that you have. See, when you plant a tomato plant, that first tomato that comes up on that plant, you're like, I got a tomato, I got a tomato. Your first is what is most precious to you. And when you give your first to God, because God gave His first to us. Jesus didn't have any other brothers. He only had one son. That was His first son. He gave His first. He gave His best. And when He did, what you do first will determine what God will do second. What does God want in our giving? Number one, He wants us to be faithful. How many know God is faithful? Amen? And did you know that like produces like? So a faithful God produces faithful kids. That's His design. Like produces like. Sheep don't have fish. Sheep, they do not have dogs. Why? Sheep have sheep. So everything, every seed produces after its own kind. So what does God want in our giving? He wants us to be faithful, just as He was faithful. There was a story in 1 Kings 17, you don't have to turn there, but it involved the prophet Elijah, who God said, I want you to go to Zarephath, and I've commanded a widow to provide for you. So he goes, and wouldn't you know, the first woman he met is a widow. And he already had the word of God that this widow was going to provide for him. Because if you recall, Elijah was living in the wilderness. He was living by the brook Cherith, and he was being fed by ravens. They would bring him meat in the morning and meat in the evening. So God sent a raven to bring a whopper to Elijah when he was in the wilderness. And he said, you can drink, you got water from the brook, and the ravens are going to bring you meat. So Elijah didn't have a home. He was living in the wilderness. So he was living by faith. He went wherever the word sent him. So the word said, go to Zarephath. And he goes, and there's this woman there, and she's gathering sticks. And Elijah says, go fetch me some water. So she stops what she's doing. She goes on her way to fetch. And while she's going, he said, oh, by the way, bring me back a little cake. She turned to him and she said, I only have a handful. Everybody hold out your hand. She had a handful. How many pancakes can you make with a handful of flour? Maybe two, but they'd be those silver dollar pancakes. You know, when I make a pancake, I make it the size of a plate. And I like to put peanut butter on my pancake and syrup and drink it with cold milk. Ever since I was a kid, I went over to my friend's house one time, and his mom made pancakes the size of a plate. And ever since then, I got to have big pancakes. I'm a big boy, so I get big pancakes. But this lady, all she had was this. Do you think God can do something with so little of amount? See, with God, it's not about the amount. It's about the obedience. It's about the faithfulness. So Elijah told her, go and do, she said, I've got this handful of meal and a little oil. I'm going to go make two pancakes, one for me and one for my son, and then we're going to die. She was living in the midst of a famine. She had no crops. She was a widow. She had to take care of a son. She didn't have a retirement. All she had was what was in her hand. But that was enough. That's all that God needs. He'll never ask for more than what you have. He'll always ask for what you have. And Elijah said, okay, go and do what you said you were going to do, but make me a cake first. See, Elijah, he's a man of God, but he's representing God. So he's really telling her, put God first. You can either hold on to your little meal, and you can go ahead and make your two pancakes. You can have your last hurrah and then get ready to die, or you can put God first. She recognized him as a man of God. She did what he said. She was faithful. She went ahead and made the cakes, and something happened. See, what happened was Elijah said, do not fear, for when you do, the Lord will not let the meal run out. He'll not let the oil run out. He will supernaturally provide and increase you. See, he painted a picture of what God wanted to do for her. How many know that we need some pictures every once in a while? Do you realize that David did not fight Goliath without first asking, what is the reward going to be? He said, what is the man going to get who beats this guy? They told him, you're going to marry the king's daughter, you won't have to pay taxes, and you'll be rich. Oh. Now tell me again, what are they going to get? He never got involved in a battle that didn't have a reward. He was about to give his seed. All he had was 5 stones. He gave that seed, and God ushered him into the kingdom. He killed the giant with a little rock. He used what he had. He used his slingshot. He tried on Saul's arm. He tried it the world's way, but it didn't work. I didn't try this out. Go with what you know. So the woman, the widow, gave to Elijah first. And something interesting happened. Elijah ate, she ate, and her son ate for many days. Everybody say many. As long as the famine lasted, that meal lasted until she could grow some more crops. So God supernaturally took care of her because she what? She did God for, she was faithful in giving. Number two, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We need to be consistent in giving. Everybody say consistent. That's kind of along the lines of faithful, isn't it? Look at verse 2, 1 Corinthians 16:2. The Bible says they were taking up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem because they were under an extreme trial. And Paul tells the church, he said, upon the first day of the week, let everyone, everybody say everyone, of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The first day of the week. You know what? Get used to hearing that word first today, because you're going to hear it a lot. What you do first will determine what God will do second. Lay it up on the first day of the week. Don't. Let me see here. Woo, I just got paid. I just got my paycheck. And I went to the bank and I cashed my paycheck. All right, let me see now. Okay, I'm going to pay my house. I'm going to pay my car. Pay the light bill. Got to pay my cable bill. I got to watch my football. Got to pay my cell phone. What did I do? I didn't put God first. I put me first. Okay, here you go, God. But you know what? I've already been disobedient. Guess what? If you put God second, when you have a need, you'll be second. But when you put God first, when you have a need, you'll be first. You decide what position you want to be in. Do you want to be in the pole position? Or do you want to be last? It's up to you. What did the woman do? She gave God first. What did Paul say on the first day of the week? Put God, everybody say, put God first. Okay? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm telling you, when we get a hold of giving, and you're just giving because you're living according to kingdom principles, something supernatural occurs. God begins to unlock things. He begins to pour out blessings on you. Okay? Then we need to be obedient in giving. Everybody say obedient. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, or I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Everybody say, sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Who sets the terms of how you reap? Your sowing does. Now, sowing is above and beyond what's first. You got to do your sowing where you're going. All right? And then he goes on to say, verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart. So you got to give with purpose. Not, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Don't feel pressured. God doesn't want you to be pressured. He doesn't pressure you to get saved, does he? Does God come up to you and say, I want you to get saved right now? No. He'll say, come. You know how God says people come? He gives the choice to you. If you want to respond to the invitation, you can. Don't give grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves one who gives because he loves. Love ought to be the motive of why we give. It ought to be because of love, because we love God. Therefore, we give. We ought to be obedient. Sowing requires you to plant a seed. God may instruct you to plant your seed in a particular field. Now, how many know that a field full of rocks is not going to grow too good? How many would like, give me some pineapple seeds so I can go plant it in the desert? How well do you think that's going to grow? See, you don't want to plant in the desert something that's dry, barren, lifeless. You want to plant next to the river. You want to plant where the river of God is flowing, where the anointing is flowing, where God's richness is occurring. Because that's fertile ground. Because where the rivers go is the most fertile places. Why do you think every civilization started by a river? All right, you still with me? Okay, then we need to be generous in giving. Everybody say generous. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. What are we doing? We're declaring the word of God on giving. Why do I need to know that? Because you have to take control of your future. And the only way you can do is give. I mean, do you realize that God's gift, he gave it to a world that was against him? A world that rebelled against him? A world that was full of the devil? Where the prince, the devil is the prince of the power of the air? But that gift changed the atmosphere. His gift is what changed the atmosphere. It brought salvation. It wiped out sin. His gift wiped out the greatest debt that we owed. He wiped it out. We could never pay back. We could never pay enough to get out of sin. We could never work enough to get out of sin because it's not by works. It's a gift. Thank God for that gift. His gift changed the world. What do you think your giving will do for your future? It'll change it. It's Bible. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is that scattereth, and yet increases. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tends to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered himself. How many want to be made fat? Now that's not talking about putting on weight. It's talking about being anointed. It's talking about expanding your territory. It's talking about increase. The liberal soul. He who waters will himself be watered back. When you give water, it's going to come back to you. When you give water, it's a cycle. Giving is reciprocal. What you get, it will come back to you. How many has ever made a friend? How did you do that? You said, "Hi, my name's Doug. What's yours?" And what happened? You developed into a relationship, and it increased, it expanded. For those of you married folk, how was it when you met your spouse? You may have thought at first, "I don't know about you." But you know what? You gave yourself over, and what happened? Out came a relationship. Out came a marriage. You got more than what you thought you would get. All by that simple act of watering. Wives, when your husband first met you and he fell in love, what did he do? Come on, wives. What did he do? Showered you with gifts. He was in hot pursuit. He was after you. Did he talk to you on the phone? You know? Did probably sent you flowers? You're saying, "Oh." Every now and then, I still try to give my wife gifts. I tell you what, I have to work at surprising her. It's tough. She knows what I'm going to do before I do it. But I managed to surprise her this week. I was excited. That was a monumental accomplishment for me. You don't know. I had to work at it. But we need to be generous. And giving, you know, the early church, you know, the New Testament doesn't talk about tithe much. I'm going to talk about tithe in just a little bit. But do you realize that people in Acts 4 and Acts 2, they owned properties and other possessions. They sold the properties, they sold the possessions, and they bought the wholesale price to the church. And the Bible says that the apostles distributed them to everybody, and something amazing happened. The givers brought an atmosphere of no lack. When you take care of your own, God will take care of you and he'll bring an atmosphere. The Bible says in Acts 4:34 that those who sold possessions, they brought the sale price, laid it at the apostles' feet, and no one lacked. Everybody say, "No one lacked." That's a miracle. That's a miracle. You know, we ought to just have a mortgage paying off party. You know, imagine if we compiled our resources together and we were able to pay off everybody's mortgage. Wouldn't that be a joyous time? Woo, you see, we'd have a celebration. It's possible, but it requires generosity. Number five, we need to be cheerful in giving. That doesn't necessarily mean you got to... It's more of a willingness. Because sometimes giving can be painful. It all depends on how many zeros you put on, you know? So we got to be cheerful in giving. We got to be, I mean, we ought to just enjoy giving. We're entering into the giving season, aren't we? The Christmas season. This is the time when Christians excel because we ought to be the givers. This is a time when we get to bless our family. Woo, glory to God, I get to give gifts to my family. The Bible says about Jesus in Hebrews 12, he says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. There was joy in his giving. Now, his giving was painful because he gave his life. He gave, and he sweated drops of blood. We knew that in the garden, but there was joy on the other side of his giving. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He went into the tomb. He gave his life. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And because he knew that there was joy on the other side. His gift unlocked the joy. The joy was you and I coming to the Father. There can be joy in giving. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive, isn't it? Peter and John, when they came up to the lame man, they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. That brought great joy. We need to be worshipful in giving. You don't have to turn to Psalms 96:8. It says, come and bring an offering and worship. You realize that giving is an act of worship. Go with me to Romans 12. Romans 12. How are we doing? Still with me? Are you learning something? Amen. This is the Word of God. We're declaring the Word. How many want to change your future? You can start by today. First of all, give yourself. Then as you give yourself, give as God leads you and as He blesses you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, everybody say present. Did you know that you're a present to God? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I want my wife to read that from the Amplified. Read verse 2 from the Amplified.
Do not be conformed to this world or this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
And read one for me too, please.
I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship.
Spiritual worship. The giving of yourself to God. You present your body. That means you're telling God, you're inviting Him to live in you, you're making your body His temple. It's a spiritual act of worship. So we need to be worshipful in giving. We need to be trusting in giving. Go with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, that's the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. Go to Matthew and hang a left. Malachi chapter 3, you need to be trusting in giving. And then you need to have ability in giving, and you need to be willing in giving. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Everybody say tithes and offerings. What's a tithe? A tithe is a tenth. Out of every increase that comes to you, sorry about that. Just wanted to see if you're awake. Out of every increase that comes to you, let me do a 10. Okay? I just increased. I have a $10 bill. Someone gave me $10. And then he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. So out of this $10, $1 is God's. That's 10%, right? That's a tenth. That's what a tithe is. Okay? So he says, bring it into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? It's where you are right now. And notice, he didn't say send it. He said bring it, because he wants you more than he wants your gift. And besides, tithing is not a gift. Your tithe belongs to God. It is not yours. Say, it's not mine. When you mess with the tithe, God says, no, touchy-touchy. It's not yours. When you mess with the tithe, you're messing with God's stuff. And you don't want to mess with God's stuff. We know from Abraham, from Adam, I give you every tree in the garden is yours, but don't touch this one. You can have any other tree. Don't touch this one. Don't touch it, because when you do, you will die. Malachi said, you're cursed with a curse. Cursing is death. You bring it to the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. The tithe, it pays all the bills of this church. Everything that's associated with running this church, the electric, the oil, the maintenance of the building, my salary, everything associated with this, the equipment, that's what the tithe goes for. So that there may be meat in my house. Aren't you glad we got nice seats? Aren't you glad we got heat and air? Aren't you glad we've got good food? Well, that's all from the tithe. And then he says, this is interesting. After you bring the tithe to the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, prove me now. Everybody say, prove me. The only time that God ever says for you to prove him is in your giving, is in your offering, is your tithing. Prove him. If I will not open the windows of heaven, how many want God to look at them? When he opens the windows of heaven and he smiles on you, he's giving you favor. He's giving you grace. He's about ready to pour out a blessing on you. So great that your rooms can't contain it. And then he says, along with that, along with opening the windows of heaven and pouring out a blessing on you so great, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. What's a devourer? It's someone who's going to destroy your future. We have heard testimonies recently of some people who were devoured. There was an attempt to devour them, to take away their stuff, to take away their future, to stop them from growing. There was an act of devouring that took place. But because these people practice this principle, what happened? God opened the windows of heaven, and he poured out on them a blessing so great that their rooms can't contain it, and the devourer was rebuked. The cycle was stopped. The destruction was broken. A devourer is a seed eater. And if he can eat your seed, he can destroy your future. The way to stop it is through the tithe, because that's holy to God. Can you say amen? Go with me to Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27, right before Numbers. Leviticus 27. And let's look at verse 30. Leviticus 27, verse 30. Notice what it says. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed, everybody say all the tithe. whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. You see that? It belongs to Him. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto fifth part, 20%. If you want to mess with God's tithe, then you can go ahead and pay 30%. That's your tithe plus 20%. See, God's a good businessman. See, disobedience will cost you. It will cost you a great deal. So if you want to mess with the tithe, go ahead. But it's going to cost you. Plus, you lose the blessing. Plus, you allow the devourer to come in your life. Tithing is a protection for you. It protects you. And it proves God. And it provides for you. It protects you, it proves God, and it provides. Can you say amen? The tithe was the inheritance of the Levites. Abel brought his tithe. Abraham tithed. Jacob tithed. Nehemiah encouraged the people to tithe. So there was tithing before the law. There was tithing during the law. And in the New Testament, it multiplied. Because give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over, God will cause men to give into your bosom. It multiplied. All right? What will the tithe do? On the back of your bulletin, benefits of tithing. There is a blessing in obeying God's command. It'll protect your future by stopping the devourer. It demonstrates love and trust in God. It prevents covetousness. Did you know that giving is a cure for greed? You won't be greedy if you're a giver. It puts God first. It reminds you that God owns everything and you're just a steward. Go with me to Luke 18, and I'm beginning to close. Luke 18. We'll be finished here in a few minutes. Luke 18. And I would encourage you to study these scriptures that we have in the bulletin. Study them. Study Deuteronomy 26. Study Malachi 3. Study Proverbs 3. Study the examples. Luke 18. Let's start with verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why do you call me good? None is good save one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "You lack one thing." Everybody say one thing. What was he lacking? He was not a giver. He liked to hold stuff more than hold God's hand. Notice. You lack one. This is Jesus talking. You lack one thing. Sell all that you have. Now, God's not going to tell every of us to sell everything that we have. Okay? Unless he's getting ready to send you to the mission field, and that's okay. So he's not going to ask everybody to sell all your stuff. But I want you to see something here. Very important. Go sell all that you have, like what they did in Acts chapter 4. Distribute unto the poor. And you shall have a treasure in heaven. Jesus is talking to this rich young ruler. He said he was wanting to find a way to come to God without giving. It's impossible. Because you've got to give your life. You've got to surrender. You've got to give your life over to God. You've got to give Him control. Problem is, we want to be in control. You want to dictate what you want to do, where you want to work, where you want to go, who you want to marry. And too many times people don't acknowledge God in all these decisions, and they end up making a bad decision, or they get stuck somewhere that they hate. True or not true? Jesus said, if you do this, you will have treasure in heaven. He was asking him to make an investment. Notice. You shall have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. He was offering him a discipleship. He offered him the same thing he offered Peter and John, the same thing he offered Andrew and James, the same thing he offered Matthew, the same thing that he offered Simon the Zealot, the same thing. He offered, come and follow me. Come and be my disciple. Come and be, let me be Lord of your life. Follow me. Do what I tell you to do. He disregarded every one of these principles of giving. He was not faithful. He was not consistent. He was not obedient. He was not generous. He was not cheerful. He was not worshipful. He was not trusting. Although he had the ability, he didn't use it, and he was not willing. Notice. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He liked the stuff more than he liked him. Whatever God tells you, whatever God asks you to walk away from, you'll have much more than what you've left in store. He'll give you much more. Peter and Andrew were brothers in a fishing business, and they were partners with James and John. And when Jesus came to them, he said, all he said was, come and follow me. They dropped their nets and they followed him. And they received eternal life. Because when everybody was about to leave Jesus, and he looked to his disciples and he said, are you going to go too? And Peter said, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And even though Peter, he denied him, but he repented and he came back and he went on to be an apostle. He went on to do great and mighty miracles. Was it worth Peter leaving those nets? It certainly was. Because when he let Jesus borrow his boat, he caught two boat sinking loads of fish. Just for letting Jesus use his boat, he gave Jesus his boat and he said, cast your nets on the other side. He cast out his net and he could hardly wring it up. A boat sinking load of fish. How much do you think he earned from the sale of that fish? It caused him enough money to walk away from his job and still be earning an income. Because we know that Peter had he was married because he had a mother-in-law. Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Do you realize that the healer that was let down from the roof, that was at Peter's house? Peter lived in Capernaum, and they would often meet at Peter's house for church service. God used Peter to get the Gentiles full of the Holy Ghost. See, anytime God asks you to walk away from something, he's got something better in store for you. He's got something greater. He's got something mightier. He's got something better. But it's in the obedience. You've got to trust him. You've got to do what he says do. If he says give it, he's going to give it back unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Because there was a time when Peter said, we've left all. Jesus to follow you. He said, if you've left houses, mother, father, sister, brethren, to follow me, he said, you will reap 100-fold in this lifetime. See, God, he gives with an open hand. He'll never withhold anything from you that you ask him for according to his word. He'll never do it. Romans 8:32, how shall God, who gave his Son, how shall he not freely also give us all things? How shall he not freely, if he was willing to give his Son to the world, don't you think that when he asks you for something, he's going to give it to you in return? So when you tithe, you are demonstrating your trust in God. When you don't tithe, you are trusting yourself. And above and beyond the tithe is the offering. That's really where increase comes. Increase comes. The tithe is like paying the IRS. They take it out of your check. We can't really say anything about it. It belongs to the Lord. And it's our duty and our right to give it to Him. But you know what? 10% is just a starting point. L.G. Letourneau, and I'm closing with this. He prayed to God for an idea that would create wealth. God gave him the plans to what has become the Caterpillar tractor. It's recorded that he got to the point where he was giving 90% of his income to the kingdom and living on 10%, and he had more than enough. Because when you give and when you're consistent in that, you're going to start a cycle and you will never outgive God. But you know what? It starts with giving your life, giving your whole heart to God. Maybe you're here today and maybe you have walked away from the Father's house. Maybe you need to be restored. Maybe you need a touch from heaven. Maybe you need to be lifted up in some way. If you want to just play for a little bit, I just want to take a moment here.